Turn your Bibles to Judges chapter 1, the book of Judges in the Old Testament, chapter 1. And while you're turning there, when the doctor came in to examine the man, the doctor asked him to cross his legs, and then he administered the reflex test. Trying to make conversation, the man asked, "With all the fancy equipment and modern technology that you have today, doctor, why do you still have to hit people on the knees with those little hammers?" The doctor looked at the man square in the eyes and he said, "Just for kicks." Just for kicks, Harley. Amen. This morning, we are going to talk about rise, fall, and revival. What happens when a nation loses their glory? How about a church? Even a Christian that was once on fire for the Lord can find themselves smoldering in the ashes. And we need to get the glory of God back in our churches today and back in this land. In the book of Judges, we're going to read about the rise and fall of the nation of Israel's glory. God had delivered them from the bondage in Egypt, and he had brought them into the promised land of Canaan. And let's start reading right in Judges chapter 1. Let's look at the first couple verses. "Now after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, 'Who shall be first to go up for us against the Canaanites to fight against them?' And the Lord said, 'Judah shall go up. Indeed, I have delivered the land into his hand.'" Now, we need to understand that Judah, the name Judah, literally means praise in Hebrew. So what God was telling the children of Israel is that praise will lead you into the promised land. Amen? A land that God gave them. It was a gift of God. Again, they were slaves in Egypt. God rescued them. He delivered them from that bondage. And now he brought them to the promised land. The land of Canaan, his gift. A land that was flowing with milk and honey. So we look back at the history up to this point. God had given the Israelites himself. They had a Lord. God had given them the Ten Commandments. They had a law. And now God was giving them the land of Canaan. Now they have a land to live in. A Lord, a law, and a land. And they rose in great glory, but not long after that, they would soon deny the Lord. They would defy his law. And they would defile the land. Their rebellion and their fall would lead God to bring his judgment upon them. Now, I want to point out a very distinct parallel here. As what we are reading about the nation of Israel's fall, this is exactly, it mirrors exactly where we are as a nation today. I believe just as God gave Israel a land, he did the same for our Christian founding fathers. He put the vision of a free nation. He put that vision to freely worship him into the hearts of those Christian founding fathers. You think of this land, the United States. You think of where it's geographically located. It wasn't by happenstance. It was by divine intervention. We have a massive ocean to our east, the Atlantic Ocean. We have a massive ocean to our west, the Pacific Ocean. We have a nation to our north in Canada, very peaceful. We have nations to our south that have never risen to bring us harm. God divinely gave those Christian men and women a place to freely worship them because that was the desire of their hearts. Amen. He gave to us a Lord, a law. Our constitution is based on what? The Bible. He gave us a law of the land, a constitution based on His word, and He gave us this land. And just as Israel was guilty, we are just as guilty of denying our Lord, defying His laws, and defiling this divine land that He has given us. Just as the glory departed from Israel, this great nation's glory is fading quickly into the darkness of the night. We desperately need a spiritual and moral awakening in our nation. So this morning, the first thing I want us to look at and consider is Israel's conquest of Canaan. And as we look through this, I want you to think of the parallels between the nation of Israel and where we are today. But more importantly, the nation of Israel is made up of who? People. Our nation is made up of who? Us, people. So when we think about the rise and fall of a nation's glory, it starts where? With its people. Amen? We can't look at a nation as just a whole. It's made up of people, individuals. So think about that as we go through these comparisons. Israel's conquest of Canaan. Under Joshua, under his leadership, Israel enjoyed conquest. They enjoyed victory after victory. Walls tumbled, kings were toppled, and land was gained for the Israelites. And our nation had a very similar glorious beginning. Patrick Henry, one of our nation's founding fathers, he declared, he said, "Is life so dear or peace so sweet to be purchased at the price of chains and slavery? Forbid it, Almighty God. I know not what course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death." That declaration sparked a revolution across this nation. A revolution that we won as we broke off the chains of oppression and tyranny from Great Britain, and we became a free standing nation under God. George Washington, this nation's first president, insisted that he place his right hand on the word of God when he took his oath of office. And you know what he did after he said that oath? He embraced it and he kissed it. The word of God. Do you know what his first official act was as president? He took both the Senate and the House. Guess where he took them? He took them to church. For 2 hours, led by the first president of the United States, every senator, every congressman, they went to church and worshiped Almighty God for 2 hours. In his inaugural address, listen to what Washington said. He said, "It would be peculiarly improper to omit in this first official act my fervent supplication to that Almighty Being, who rules over the universe, who presides in the councils of nation, and whose providential aid can supply every human defect, that his benediction may consecrate to the liberties and happiness to the people of the United States. No people can be bound to acknowledge and endure the invisible hand which conducts the affairs of men more than the people of the United States. Every step by which they advance to the character of an independent nation seems to have been distinguished by some token of providential agency." In plain English, Abraham was telling the nation, look, God was the one that brought us to this point. You cannot fail to see the hand of Almighty God in the forming of our nation. Amen. Second thing I want us to consider is Israel's compromise with the Canaanites. Look at Judges chapter 2. Go one more chapter to the right. Judges chapter 2, verse 1. Then the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim. Now the angel of the Lord is who? It's Jesus Christ himself. These are pre-Bethlehem appearances of Christ. Jesus, the angel of the Lord, came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I led you up from Egypt and brought you to the land of which I swore to your fathers. That's again how we know it was Christ himself. God in the Old Testament, before the book of Judges, before Joshua, he was the one who swore this land, the promised land, to Abraham. And Jesus here, the angel of the Lord, is saying, I was the one who led you up from Egypt and brought you to the land which I swore to your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. This is what he also said, verse 2. And you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall tear down their altars, but you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Jesus was telling them, look, I gave you everything. I brought you up from Egypt. I went with you. I gave you victory. I gave you a land to live in. I gave you all this, and I gave you one simple instruction. Do not make a covenant with this people. But you have disobeyed me. Why have you done this? Think about that question. Why have you done this? Why did they? Skip down to verse 7. So the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua. Now remember, when we first started reading in Judges 1, Joshua had passed on. So the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, the ones who had seen all the great works of the Lord, which he had done for Israel. What God is telling us here is that as long as they saw God's great works, what did they do? They served God. They were faithful. Now skip down to verse 10. When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, that simply means they passed. They went on to be with the Lord. When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them. Underline this. Who did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done for Israel. So Joshua and his faithful generation had passed on. And now we read here that a new generation arose up, but the problem was they did not know the Lord. And as we look around us today, we look around this great nation. What do we see? We see the same exact thing. A new generation that does not know the Lord in the United States of America. Why? Because today's generation is not the one that fought, bled, and died for the freedoms that we enjoy in this nation. They are not the ones that had great reverence for the Word of God. They're not the ones who were in church every Sunday and every Wednesday Bible study, every opportunity when the doors of the church were open. And now, what's the result? We have a generation that does not know the Lord. Go to Judges 17, verse 6. I want to give you a key verse to help us understand what was happening then and the same thing that's happening today in our nation. 17:6. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Today in our nation, we do not have, this generation does not have a fixed standard of right and wrong. They believe right and wrong is on a sliding scale, and it's based on the circumstance that you're in. They have not been taught the rich and moral Christian heritage of the founding fathers of this nation. As a result, we have a generation that are doing what is right in their own eyes and not the eyes of God. Why? Because they don't know the Lord. Proverbs 14:12. God said, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." There is a way that seems right in man's eyes, but in reality, that path leads to death. Our children are being indoctrinated. They're not being taught in our schools today. They're being taught there is no true right and there is no true wrong. Clothes that they wear, TV commercials, one of the biggest companies in our nation, Nike, what is their slogan? Just do it. Doesn't matter the consequences. Doesn't matter if it's right. Doesn't matter if it's wrong. Just do it. Listen to some staggering statistics. In 1960, 65% of Americans believe that the Bible is the Word of God. In 2017, 3 years ago, only 24% believe that the Bible is the Word of God. Today, 91% of teenagers do not believe in absolute truth. And 66% of the adults don't either. A dangerous lie that has even crept into a lot of the churches in this nation. There is an absolute standard of right and wrong. It is the Word of God, the Bible. Amen? God gave us a law, His Word, plain and simple. But everyone is doing what they believe is right in their own eyes. And now, because of their rebellion, because of their disobedience, as we read here in Judges 1, God brought the nation of Israel, to the point of judgment. Now go back to Judges chapter 1 and skip down to verse 19. Judges 1, 19. So the Lord was with Judah, second time that God made that point. And they drove out the mountaineers, but they could not drive out the inhabitants of the lowland because they had chariots of iron. This is another example of their disobedience. You see, this completely contradicts what we read in verse 2. The Lord said, "Judah shall go up because indeed I have delivered the land into his hand." When we read verse 19, we have to understand that it was the Israelites' decision not to drive out the inhabitants. They feared the Canaanites above God's promise. So we think about that parallel with us today. What are some of the Canaanites that we fear in our land? I believe one of the top things is drugs and drug abuse. Most believe that today we have lost the war on drugs. So they say, what's the next step? Well, might as well just make them legal. Isn't that the thought today? They say if you make them legal, we can at least control them. We can even tax them and gain a little bit. We need to understand that that is like putting a fire out with gasoline. Amen. Second issue that we fear is immorality. Now, that is a very broad word that covers many, many sins in our nation. From pornography to adultery to homosexuality. We hand out condoms to our children instead of teaching them abstinence. We fear backlash instead of trusting God. We accommodate immorality instead of obeying God's word. We need to tell our children the truth. That condoms fail, but character will never, ever fail them. We need to teach them godly morals. Trust and obey the word of God. And never fear the obstacles that come up before them. Trust, not fear. Amen? Looking at verse 28. Staying in chapter 1 down to verse 28. And it came to pass, when Israel was strong, that they put the Canaanites under tribute, but did not completely drive them out. What does tribute mean? Well, bottom line is that they made them servants. All they were doing was trying to justify their disobedience. First, we read that the Canaanites, they were just too strong to drive out. And now we read here that they're saying, well, we didn't drive them out because they came in, they might come in handy. We can use them as servants. We can use them as a cheap form of labor. Surely in that case, there's no need to cast them out if we do that. Yeah, they might be wicked, but we can certainly find a use for them, can't we? Isn't that some of the justification that we use? This is the same mentality that we use to justify legalizing immoral things in our nation and in our lives. Sure, there's some drawbacks, but look what we can gain. But left in the middle of that thought process is destroyed lives. There is way more to lose than we could ever gain from compromising our morality. But wait, there's more, like an infomercial. Skip down to verse 29. It says, nor did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites who dwelt in Gezer. So the Canaanites dwelt in Gezer among them. Verse 30. Nor did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants of Kitron. Verse 31. Nor did Asher drive out the inhabitants of Akko or the inhabitants of Sidon. Verse 32. Nor did Naphtali drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh or the inhabitants of Beth Aneth. But they dwelt among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land. Nevertheless, the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh and Beth Aneth were put under tribute to them. Instead of driving them out as God instructed, they ended up fraternizing with them. Not only did they live among them, but if you would continue to read through the book of Judges, you would find out that they began to practice the Canaanites' religion. Their pagan lifestyle and their immoral lifestyle. The Bible tells us and makes it clear that friendship with this world is animosity with God. 1 John 2:15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Do not love the world. God is warning us, or be in danger of being condemned with the world. Amen? This is one of our nation's greatest problems. that we continue to keep company with the Canaanites. Many Christians make the mistake of believing that they can handle this type of arrangement in their lives. That they can go and fraternize and be with that immoral crowd day after day after day. Now, I'm not saying as Christians that we avoid unsaved people. Not at all. We are to go and be with them and witness to them and live a godly life in front of them. But we're not to participate and live among them. There's a difference. And Christians make that mistake. Lot made the same mistake, and it ended up costing him and his wife and his children in Sodom. Sin will always take you farther than you want to go. It will keep you longer than you wanted to stay. And it will cost way more than you could ever afford to pay. Too many fall into the trap and believe that they can handle being around a little sin here and a little sin there, and it doesn't take us long to realize before long we're drowning in it. And God told them, without any mistake, drive them out. He said, all of them, even the ones that you fear, even the ones that you found favor with, even the ones that you fraternized with, he said, drive them out. Lastly, I want us to consider the consequences. Skip to Judges chapter 2. Skip down to verse 3. After God said, why have you done this? Why haven't you obeyed me? Therefore I said, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall be thorns in your side, and their gods shall be a snare to you. So it was, when the angel of the Lord spoke these words to all the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voices and they wept. So why did they weep? Why do you think they wept? Simply put, they realized that Almighty God was removing his hand of protection from upon their land and upon that people. And the same thing is happening to our nation today. God has, he gave us a Lord. He gave us a law. He gave us a land. And he has elevated us like no other nation. We are the only nation with a deep Christian heritage in the entire world. And because of that, God elevated us to a stature like no other. But now we are losing that moral war at home. Broken homes are the norm. Violence runs rampant in our streets. Suicide rates have quadrupled. We have a generation that does not know God. And God warned them, and he's warning us today, they will be a thorn in your side. This is exactly what happens when you do what seems right in your own eyes. When you remove the Bible and prayer from your schools. When you compromise on the absolute truth of God's word. When you raise a generation that does not know the Lord. Now we are seeing more devastation in our land than ever before, from tornadoes and hurricanes and earthquakes and wildfires and floods. Listen, let me make something very clear to you. This is not the result of global warming. These things are the result of Almighty God removing his hedge of protection upon this nation. 9/11 was another glimpse of what happens when a nation thumbs their nose at Almighty God and turns their back. God gave us a glimpse of what happened when he peels back his hedge of protection. We had never had an attack on this land, on our own soil, from a foreign enemy before that, ever. This is what happens when Almighty God removes that hedge of protection from a nation and from a people. God is crying out to us, "Why have you done this? We have become a generation that does not know Him." There's no doubt. Things look pretty bleak and dark in our nation, doesn't it? But remember that last word in the title of this message, revival. Rise, fall, but then revival. Praise God, there is still hope for our nation, just as there was for Israel. Skip down to verse 16 in chapter 2. That verse starts off with a beautiful word. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges who delivered them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Nevertheless, despite their rebellion, despite their disobedience, nevertheless, God sent them judges. That word judge has a different meaning than what we think of a judge today in Hebrew. The word judge in Hebrew literally means deliverer, a deliverer. God sent them a way out. Some chose deliverance, but many did not. But as long as you and I, the church, as long as we are still here, there is hope, there is mercy, and there is forgiveness to all who want it. Amen. We need to understand that God's desire is always to forgive over judging. God's desire is for all of us to repent before His judgment comes. Despite our rebellious ways, despite our sinful ways, just remember that word. Nevertheless, God still loves us. Amen. Praise God for that. And He has given us the deliverer, Judge Jesus. Amen. Deliverance is available to all, but that's our choice.